Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. If you are here and you're visiting, you're going to find that the intro is going to be very, very short this morning. We're in the middle in chapter 3, verse 19. We're in the kind of in the middle of Paul making a statement comparing the Old Testament law, the Sinai law, the Mosaic law. We could do a whole bunch of different names for it. He's comparing the Mosaic law with faith in Jesus Christ. And he's doing this because the Galatians themselves are struggling with this. Paul came to the city of Galatia and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Galatian people, and they accepted it with eagerness. And Paul started a church. That church was going strong. And then somewhere in the early days of this church, some other people came, some agitators, as some of the commentators referred to them as. They're agitators. They came to stir up trouble. And they began to teach the Galatians that faith in Jesus was not enough. Now you have to go back to the rules of the law, the rules of righteousness, that this is how you live your life. And if you don't follow these rules, you are actually not in right standing with God. So in chapter 3, this is really, the whole chapter is about this argument, Paul says. He says, you want to go back to the system of doing things, of works, of earning righteousness. You want to go back to this. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to go back to a system that forces you, that causes you to earn your salvation? God has, in a sense, created a new system, and that system is by faith. And in fact, this system of faith is not new. It seems like it's new because for the last several hundred years, we as the Israelite people have only known this system of works. But actually from a long time, from the very beginning, even with Abraham, salvation was given by faith. This is the God that we believe in. We believe in a God who doesn't cause you or require you to earn something you could never earn. He doesn't dangle it out there. That would be an extremely cruel God. A God who dangles salvation in front of you and says, here you go, this is for you, but you can never get there. You see those cartoon pictures of the animals, the dog with the stick coming out, you know, sort of harnessed on his back. And on the stick, there's a stake. Or you see a horse, and on the stick is a carrot. And the horse just keeps going after the carrot. But every single time the horse goes forward, the carrot goes forward. And the horse can never get it. That's the kind of God that you begin to describe if we believe in a God who makes us earn our salvation. Paul says, why would you want to go back to a system? I'm telling you that God is not like that. God is not going to put that carrot in front of you or you can't get it. That's not the kind of God we believe in. Paul, in verse 19, we're only going to look from verse 19 to verse 22 today. I'm going to slow things down a little bit. For the next few weeks, we're going to go a little bit slower than we normally have been. For a couple of reasons. One is because I think that this argument that Paul makes is one that we need to consider a little bit more slowly, a little bit more deeply. Why is it that the law, this system of works, this system of earning, why is this system inferior? And why is it that God, his character shines through when we think about faith? And there you get these two sides, works and faith, works and faith. We're going to slow things down also because Easter is coming up. Easter is in a couple of weeks. And we're going to go right through Galatians over Easter Sunday. And I want to land on Easter Sunday at chapter 4. Okay, so I'm going to tell you honestly, I'm slowing things down strategically. Okay, so that on Easter Sunday, we're going to go Galatians chapter 4 because that's the most appropriate passage here for Easter. Last week we already heard that the law was inferior. The law fails. The law fails to produce righteousness. Why? Last week. Because the law is a contract. It's contractual. It's conditional. It requires two-party consent. The law as a system is a little bit cold, a little bit heartless, a little bit, I'll give to you, but only when you give to me first. You see this again in children, okay? My sons will be eating something, and I'll, hey, can I have one? And they'll look. They'll look around. If I give you one, what am I going to get back? And I give them the laser stare. Don't you love me? If you give me and you get back something, that's not out of love. If you give me out of love, oh, that's when your heart melts. Yeah, sure, we can do some sort of arrangement. We can do some sort of exchange. You give me a grape, I'll give you an orange slice. But that's not out of love. That's out of, it's mutually beneficial, good, okay, you get something. But this is where the law fails. The law itself is a contract that is a quid pro quo. You give to me, I give to you. And Paul said last time, this is actually a point of failure for the law. Last time, the law is not built on love or grace. It's cold. It's exacting. It's pound for pound. It's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's you took this from me, I get to take this from you. The law says if you accidentally harm one of my animals, I have the right to go and harm your animal back. And let me tell you something, folks. This is the world that we live in. We live in this kind of a world of retribution, you hurt me this way, I should have the right to hurt you back in the same way. We live in this kind of a world. And the law, Paul says, why would you want to go back to this? It's cold. It's not built on love. It's not warm. It doesn't melt you. It's cerebral. From last time also, just peripherally, last time Paul mentions that the law has all these consequences. If you do them, you get good things. If you don't do them, you get bad things. You get curses. Well, it turns out in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where these blessings and curses are listed out, they're delineated. If you obey the law, you get these blessings. If you don't obey the law, you get these curses. Let me tell you something, just sort of statistically. Very, very simple. You don't have to turn there. In Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses, from verse 1 to verse 14, is all the blessings you get if you follow the law. From verse 15 to verse 68 is all the curses you get. So we got 14 verses of blessing and 54 verses of curse in the law. You know why, I think? I think God knows. I need to warn them very clearly. This is what happens when you disobey me, because I know you will. I know you will. Why would you want to go back to this system? This is not the way that God has built. Yes, the law was his institution, but it was for a different point. Not for you to earn your righteousness, but for you to see that God's character is better than this. This law is contractual. It's not built on love. It's more about curses than blessings. We're going to start at verse 19. We're going to add more to this list here. We're going to add a few more things. Why the law really just failed. Verse 19. It says, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Paul had already been saying he'd been piling on against the law. Why the law was in a sense, a failure of a document to produce righteousness. He says, well, Galatians, why would you want to go back to following these rules when it's contractual, it's cold, there's more curses than there are blessings? And it leads Paul in his kind of musing. He's writing this letter and he says, you might be wondering, if it's so bad, why would God even give the law at all? And he says here several reasons of why the law was given, all of which show that the law fails. He says, first of all, it was added because of transgressions. It was added because of, why give the law? This phrase, because of transgressions, it's a little bit ambiguous. It leaves the interpreter to have to make a guess, an educated guess. This word transgressions is not the normal word for sin. Transgressions has the flavor of violation. You violate a rule. And so it seems here that Paul is saying, why was the law given? The law was given so that God could take what was wrong, establish a rule to show you now it's not just wrong, it's a violation. So in other words, the law was put there to make what was wrong and delineate that as a rule so that now you've broken a law and there's a consequence for it. There's a one-to-one consequence. In other words, how is it that the law failed? This isn't the character of God. You know, I hesitate when I think, if you could draw a picture of God in your mind, all the things that you have learned from the time you came to church for the very first time, you've created this image of God. What's he look like? What's that God look like? Everything that you've been exposed to as a Christian contributes to your picture of God. Your personal experiences contributes to that. The songs that we sing contribute to this picture of God in your mind. When you read scripture, it contributes it. When you hear a sermon or a Bible study, all those things contribute to this picture of God. And Paul says here, the law fails because the law delineates transgressions. And I would ask you, in your picture of God, is he a God who delineates transgressions? Is that the character of God that comes to the forefront of your mind? This is not okay because God said so. Now, it's not to say that God doesn't say things like that. There are. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that that's not what he wants to be known for. He doesn't want to be known for that. You know, several years ago, I had a chance to coach a sport I love. I love volleyball. And I coached it at a high school level. And I remember I've coached for 5 seasons. And for the most part, I'd come to practice and I'd try to be, usually I'd come in a good mood. I'm excited to be there, excited to play the sport. But inevitably, if you've ever had a coach in your life, the coach is going to get frustrated. Because the coach is trying to make you do something, learn a skill, and every single time you don't do it, the coach gets irritated. And as I get irritated, my voice gets louder and louder. To the point where I'm just short of yelling. But I'm really up, you know, I'm really, really into it. Yelling to me implies a little bit of out of control, screaming. Okay? No, I'm not screaming, okay? But I am raising my voice. If you ask my players, what kind of coach was Eddie like? I'm sure they would say he got frustrated quickly. If you asked me, what do I want to be known for? It's not that. I don't want to be known for that. In a sense, God, yes, there was this system of cold and quid pro quo, and yes, he delineated transgressions, but Paul says that's not how God wants to be known. This is what makes the law, this system of righteousness, this is what makes it fail. This is actually, I'm going to pile on more that is negative about the law, including the fact that all it does is list out what you did wrong. And maybe some of you feel like, hey, that's my parents. All my parents do is tell me what I did wrong. Oh, one time, I remember telling my dad, you only mention the things that I do wrong. Your kid comes home with a test. Zachary came home and he took a spelling test. A math test, and there were 40 points. He said, Papa, guess what I got? He was all excited. Guess what I got? I said, I'm going to guess you got a 38. He's like, right on the dot. What's my instinct? Okay, wait, what did you miss? You know what he's thinking? Why is he excited to tell me he got 38? Because he got 38 right. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, what'd you miss? And then I could feel my parents come out of me. And their parents before them. And a whole culture, a whole Chinese culture of why did you not get 100 come out of me? And then I have to catch myself. Okay, good job on the 38. Let's try to clean up the two, but you know, good job, right? That's not, as much as you want to say that that's comes from care and you know, I want to help my child be better. Sure. But so, you know, I mean, I can just feel it. I just deflated him. He was so excited to tell me. Guess what I got? Should have guessed 40, really. He was excited to tell me that. And my response slightly deflated him. You see, the law, all it does is point out the 2 points you missed. That's all it does. Paul says, why would you want to go back? Why would you want to believe in a God who does that? It's contractual. It's conditional. It's not built on love. It's the law is more about curses than blessings. It's added to delineate sin. It's temporal in nature. It's temporal. Let's look here in verse 19. Paul says, why then was the law given? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. There are two words in that sentence that indicate Paul's, they're not subtle. That indicates the law failed because it was temporal. Number one, the law was added. It had a beginning. It wasn't eternal. One of Paul's points is that faith has always been the system from the beginning. Faith in God's word has always been the way that God gives righteousness and gives forgiveness. You've never earned it. The law was added. It had a start date because of transgressions, and the law was added until the seed came. In other words, the law had a start date and the law had an end date. It had an expiration date. It had a use-by date, open-by date, or those of you who eat chips, I don't. Best-by date. Best-by, certain date. The law was temporal. It was never meant to be the way that things were from the beginning to the end. Paul says, this is what makes it inferior. This is what makes it something that we can set aside. It's okay to set aside this picture that God is based on rules. All he wants to do is delineate where we've messed up. It's okay to set that aside. That's not the true inner workings of God. That's just maybe for a period of time, he was represented that way, but that's not really who he is. And the law is like that. The law made clear what you did wrong. And the law was temporal. The law separated God from people. We see that actually in the same verse. We're still in verse 16. Why was the law given? It was added to delineate transgression. It was added and it had an end date until the seed The seed who is in from verse 16 is Christ, until the seed to whom the promise referred came. It had an end date. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that in Paul's argument, he is saying that the law created separation between God and people. Not communion, but separation. Why? Because he says here in verse 16, the law was given through different channels. It wasn't directly handed from God to the people. There were different mediums, channels to give it. God to angels, to Moses, to people. Given through angels to a mediator to people. It's funny because this is not exactly what the Old Testament describes. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 33, it says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. I'm going to suggest to you something this morning, and this might be new, this might not be new. Paul says that God gave the law through angels to Moses to the people. In other words, it's my belief that when Moses went up onto the mountain to talk to God, as this says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. In my belief, in my understanding, he was not talking to God. He was talking to God's ambassador, who was an angel. The law itself creates this. It creates this distance. God cannot commune with people because the law creates this distance. It delineates sin, and God can't be near sin. God can't be near transgression. And so there are these layers, these buffers. God gave the law to angels, who gave the law to Moses, who then gave the law to the people. Even though this says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. It's very funny, because in this very chapter, 9 verses later, God says, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." The Lord says to Moses, "You can't see my face." But then 9 verses prior, it says the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. You see a problem here? Houston, we have a problem. How can one verse say that God spoke to Moses face to face, that 9 verses later says, "Can't see my face"? And then here's the kicker. John chapter 1. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. There's only one person who has ever seen God, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ can say, "When you see me, you see God." And it's a big deal because no one has ever seen God, not even Moses. I'm going to tell you my belief that when Moses was speaking to God at the burning bush, he was speaking to an angel speaking on behalf of God. When God was speaking to God on the mountain, he was speaking to an angel on behalf of God. And Paul seems to make that clear. God gave the law through angels to Moses to the people. And what this does is it piles on again what we know about the law. The law separates God and people. It creates barriers between God and people. What did God institute in the law? He instituted the temple. And how do you get into the temple? Do you just strut into the temple? No, you have to prepare yourself. And not even everybody was invited. And in the temple, there was an inner court. And only the priest could go there. And then in the inner court, there was a holy of holies. A super inner court. And only the high priest could go there. And only once a year. And only under the cover of blood. Because the law separates God and people. It creates these layers of buffer between God and people. That's what it does. It says God is super holy and you are not, so you cannot come near me. Why is it that the law fails? It's because God, the law separates. One more point here. Why is it that the law fails? The law is not life-giving. Verse 21, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. The law fails because it never was intended to bring you eternal life, ever. And in fact, it can't bring you following rules cannot bring you eternal life. It was never that way. That's not the way that eternal life is given. It is received. It can only be given by the grace of God. It can never be earned. If it could have been earned, God would have spared his son. And then he would, if eternal life could have been earned by some, the ones who earned it can say to the ones who didn't, see, you're not with us on the good side because you didn't do right. We earned it. You didn't. And Paul says, that's ridiculous. The law was never meant to give life. The law fails. It fails because it's contractual. It's not built on love. It's more about curses than blessings. It was added to delineate transgressions. It's temporal in nature. It separates God and people, and it is not life-giving. And so he says here, he piles on. Oh my, this is like a punching bag. Paul just takes his jabs against the law. This is a failed document. Why would you want to go back to this? He says, let me tell you about the character of God. Where the law fails, the Lord fulfills. He makes up for it. Let me tell you about the character of God. He is one in verse 20. Why, verse 19, why was the law given? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. What's that mean? He says, when you have a mediator system, if Moses is the mediator, which is very clear, Moses in this case is the mediator. He's mediating between two parties. And they're trying to come to, it's like an arbitrator. It's kind of like a judge, but more of like a marriage therapist between husband and wife. They're having problems, and the marriage therapist sort of acts as a referee, okay? He says, Moses is the mediator. But this is not the way that God wants because God is one. God, in his character, in his person, is a God who wants to bring near. He doesn't want a mediator system. He doesn't want a two-party system. He wants to bring you near. And the law doesn't do that. The law never brings you near to God. God is one. This idea that God is one also brings us back to last week, 2 weeks ago. When Paul was talking about this covenant that Abraham and God made. Remember the animals that were laid side by side? And normally in this covenant in the Old Testament, when you lay the animals, you cut the animals in half and you lay them side by side. And then you and your partner who makes the contract, you walk through. And in this ceremony, you say, if I violate my part of the contract, you can cut me in half. I'm worthy of death. But in the Old Testament, with Abraham, Abraham never walked through this. God simply made a promise to Abraham, and God walked through it alone. God walked through it by himself, one. And so I think Paul here, what he's doing is he's trying to say the law failed because it separated people. It required a mediator. There were two parties. That's not God's character. God wants to bring you near. And the only way you can come near to God is if God allows you to. That's it. The only way that you can come near to God is if God gives it to you by faith. He gives you the privilege of coming near to him. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. The law never even gave it because the law separates. The Lord fulfills. He gives what the law could not provide. Verse 21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Well, we know that Paul's drawing a contrast. He says that righteousness didn't come by the law. Righteousness came through faith. It came through faith and it was given. He frees us from sin, again, as a gift through faith. Verse 22. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. Everything is a prisoner of sin and decay and death. So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So many times, Paul uses this word given, given, given. Folks, eternal life can only be given. Faith can only be given. You can't even say, I have faith in God because I thought about the truth of the Bible and I came to my senses and realized that it's true. You can't say that. Even faith is a gift. God gives you faith as a gift, and then because you have faith, God gives you eternal life as a gift, and because you have eternal life, God gives you kingdom citizenship as a gift, kingdom of heaven citizenship. And because you have kingdom of heaven citizenship, God says, you can come near to me. So that when Jesus died, we know the picture of the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer court, it was torn in two. In effect, God saying, come near to me now. It's not separation, it's unity. Come near to me. I want you to come near to me. The law fails. System of works righteousness fails. This critical attitude that we may attribute to God, that's not true. God says, I'm not like that. I want to bring you near, and I've made it possible because my son, the one that I did not spare, he died for us and he rose again. And because he's done that, I can just give it to you. You can come near to me. That's who I am. That's what I want to be known for. And so, friends, this is not for us when we hear these things. This is not for us to say, man, I must be so special. No. This is for us to remember the character of our God, that he is that gracious. He is that kind. I want to end with this thought real quick. I'm preparing these sermons. These sermons, admittedly, they're difficult to write. They're difficult for me because it's very theoretical. And how many of us are actually at home thinking about going back to the law? Let's go back to the system. No, we're not thinking that. So in a sense, I have to kind of convince you that this is important to you, okay? That's a hard thing. Today's sermon, we learn about the failure of the law and about how God fulfills and fills those gaps where the law fails. And I ask myself, what should this mean to us? Because when I have a chance to interact with some of you outside of this, just this interaction, chance to chat with you in my office or to write a few emails to you or to listen to you talk about some of the things that have been going on, I think to myself, man, how does this apply? Here I am going to preach a sermon about how the law fails, and this person is dealing with the passing of a family member, and this person is dealing with some stuff with in-laws, and this person is dealing with some health issues. I myself, if you've noticed, some of them have asked, I've had an issue with my foot. I'm in a boot right now. And I've had this growth on my toe for about 10 years. and the growth was removed about 10 days ago. I have 5 more days of stitches. And then I just found out that the growth is a tumor. It's a benign tumor. I'm not trying to alarm anybody. But I was a little bit surprised to hear that. I thought maybe a cyst, maybe it's a scar tissue. They called me on Friday and told me, oh, it's a tumor. It's a benign tumor. Wow, okay. Should I be worried? No, you shouldn't be worried. But next time, if it grows back, don't wait 10 years to get it off, okay? Come in a little sooner. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, how does my tumor, and I'm not trying to get sympathy, there's no pain, okay? I'm in a boot because my foot is all wrapped up with just to keep it clean. How does this relate to this? How does this speak into my life right now? And I'm going to suggest to you that it does. Because this tells me what God is like. And I think about Romans chapter 8. I prayed about this earlier today. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And I think to myself that this is the character of God. The character of God is not an exacting, an exacting nature. I want this. I require this. If you don't do this, my wrath is coming. Again, there is wrath in God's character. Don't take me the wrong way. There is punishment. There is retribution. There is vindication. There is all these things. There's anger. But I'm going to suggest to you that that's not how God wants to be known to us. I don't think God, it's my opinion, I don't think God enjoys being angry. There's anger in me. I have to display anger sometimes to my children when they do something that's inherently wrong. But I can tell you, I don't enjoy being angry. I don't enjoy being angry if I feel like I'm wronged by somebody at church or somebody at home, I have the right to be angry. I'm going to be angry. I don't feel good about it. I don't think God enjoys being angry. He does. He needs to, and so he does. But the character of God is, I'm going to give you life because you can't earn it. I'm going to give you closeness because you can't get it. I'm going to give you freedom because you're in bondage. So that's the kind of character, the kind of God that carries us through whatever it is that we are carrying with us today. Whatever it is that's on your heart, that is pressing in your life, that's causing you stress or pain or misery or loneliness or whatever it is, it's hanging on to faith in a God who's described like this. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not graciously give us all things? And so we turn our eyes this morning to God. Turn with me to thank him for who he is in our life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we come here, 100 people with 100 different issues, 100 different battles that we are waging, 100 different stresses, 100 different emotional baggage, physical baggage, occupational struggles, 100 different problems in our families, with our children, our spouses, our parents, 100 different people with 100 different problems. And yet we believe that you, Lord, are the one who is seeing us through all these things. Because your character is good and kind and gracious. And you've shown us that. As Paul has shown us that as he compares where the law failed and where you make up for that. We thank you, Lord, that this is who you are, that we get to know you personally. And that you have set aside this law so that through faith in your son Jesus, we might be able to be drawn near to you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.